Well, what's happening right now is John chapter 4. We're going to move on into our study of the gospel. This week, a much shorter passage of scripture than the 42 verses I tried to cover last week in my sickness, which was, I went back and watched the video. I did make it through. I don't remember anything I said. It was all spirit-led. I can promise you that. The Lord gave me the strength to push through that. But this week, my mind is much clearer, and so we'll try to push through this and learn from it. We have been pushing through John's gospel. What a great book. What a great study for us as we gather together in this new year. February is coming to a close this week, and we're continuing to push forward in this gospel, which leads us to believe. That's what John said. Hey, I wrote this gospel so you'd believe, but not just believe in anything. I wrote this gospel so you believe in Jesus. I wrote that in this gospel, I believe that in Jesus you'll find life. And that's what I want you to find as you read through my gospel, John says. So when you read through the gospel of John, you find Jesus all over it. You don't have to look far. Even the stories that seem unrelated speak to the Christ, speak through the one who had come, to Jesus himself. And we find in this richness of mystery. There's so much about Jesus that we learn from it. And we may think we know everything there is to know. So I've told you from the get-go, I want you to get rid of that mindset. If you come into the Gospel of John saying, I have heard all the stories and I've learned everything there is to know about Jesus, I'm going to ask you to stop. There's always room for us to learn more from God's Word. I don't care how many times you've heard it. God's Word, even in itself, defines it as living and active. And if God's Word is living and active, then every time we come to it, every time we open it, we have an opportunity to learn something new. It may not be a new story to you, but it may be a new truth that's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. I certainly won't take credit for it. I would just ask that you listen with spiritual ears today to what God might be saying to us. Last week, we met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. A long story, a great sweeping narrative, if you will, that taught us about the truth. We learned about the truth of grace. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter your past. Grace, free. Then we learned about the truth of worship. It was a beautiful truth of worship. Jesus said, it's not going to matter where you worship soon. Doesn't matter where we worship. He says, we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. And the spirit, for those of us who are in Christ, indwells within us. Had a great chance this week to go to the orphanage there in Mexico. Every morning, the kids there are 21 children in the children's home there. The 21 kids gather and they have breakfast. And then they have school there at the casa. They bring a teacher in and they're taught there in the home. Before they do that every morning, though, they have worship. Some of the kids have learned a piano. Some of the kids have learned to play guitar. And man, it's just the most powerful thing. I mean, you hear the kids' voices and you just have to go in there and you have to worship with them. Now, I don't speak a lick of Spanish. But I recognize the tune, so I'm humming and singing along as best I can. But you watch people. It didn't matter that they were in the classroom of a children's home. It didn't matter because they worship in spirit and in truth. It just reminded me of that this week. We also learned about the truth of evangelism. Go into the whole world, even to the Samaritans. The people we don't like and maybe we think don't deserve it. Tell them the gospel. Tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, this week we're going to look at a healing. The second sign we're going to find out that Jesus did. Now, I'll take you back a little bit. John's gospel begins with seven signs, but they're not all in order. We covered the first one many weeks ago. Now we come to the second one. We'll actually get to the third one next week, and then you miss a little. So it's kind of a little bit of a not a straight path to get there. Today's the second sign. Dealing with the healing of an official's son. Your Bible in the ESV, mine just says, an official's son is healed. This short story brings us full circle back from Jesus' first sign, which was turning water into wine in Cana. We're going to be back in Cana today, so we've kind of made this circular route. I told you John's not exactly chronological, but we end up back here in Cana. And it kind of provides a closing frame to, if you will, this section of the gospel. Because this section of the gospel has been about how Jesus has come to fulfill and replace the old religion of Judaism. We talked about the stone water pots that were used for purification that Jesus used to turn water into wine. We talked about the temple, which Jesus said, destroy the temple in 3 days, I'll build it up. He was talking about his body, talking about going to the cross for us. We talked about Nicodemus, who was a rabbi, a Jewish official. Jesus was teaching us that there would be no hierarchy anymore of officials. There would be one person, one body in Christ. And then last week we learned, again, as we talked about living water, which would have spoken to the Jewish beliefs of purification. So today we'll read a simple short story. We'll see what we can learn from it today. Let's begin John 4, verse 43. We'll read through verse 54. Like I say, a little bit shorter text today, which is good for me. So we'll read that together. If you don't have your Bible, the words will be on the screen here in front of us. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them which hour, they asked him at which hour he began to recover. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all of his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I encourage you to leave your Bible open as we look through these verses together. Jesus, as I mentioned to you last week, had decided to stay in Samaria for 2 days, which was really unusual. It was a place where, again, I mentioned to you last week, if you were here, you may know from your prior experience that Jews didn't linger in Samaria. They didn't really want to stop there. Many of them wouldn't even eat food that was prepared there. They would have brought their own lunch, and they would have gotten through Samaria as fast as they possibly could have. Well, at this point, we find Jesus had changed that by speaking life into the Samaritans. We heard that many Samaritans believed in him and trusted in him. And so what we find is Jesus not only eats there, he lingers and stays there for 2 days. An unlikely place for him to have this fruitful evangelism. But he did. So we see this. So after the 2 days, this is where we pick up. We don't really know exactly what happened in Samaria, but whatever it was probably a fruitful time, and they would have probably loved Jesus to stay longer, but he departed. And you get this parenthetical reference in verse 44 about Jesus having no honor in his hometown. This is used in the other Gospels in a couple of different places, but I tell you, it's interesting when you hear that. I don't know, for me, I never really thought on it a whole lot, because it was one of those things where you just kind of, as a kid or as a young man, kind of read over that, until one day I stood up to preach in front of the church that I grew up in. Okay? Now, many of you probably never had that experience. You don't preach a lot, but that's okay. I do. So you get up and you preach in front of and you look out in the crowd, and it's really interesting to look out on your home church. There's the teacher that I caused to lose her mind in third grade. That's the Sunday school teacher who said she'd never teach children again because of me and my friends. I'm just kidding. You know, you look out and nobody knows you better, right, than the people who knew you. I wasn't that bad. I'm just, for the record, I'd like to go on record. But you look out in the crowd and you think, well, those people know me, don't they? They know me. That's not what Jesus is talking about here, because Jesus obviously was perfect He lived a sinless life. I'm not saying that's what happened here. So when we read this, we have to put it into context. We have to understand the irony of it, really, is what comes out to us, is the fact that he went to a place like Samaria, a people who hated the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and they ask him to stay for 2 days. Hey, come and share with us this word of living water. Come and share with us this word of eternal life. And what had he encountered, and use the word hometown loosely here, what he had encountered among his own people is what it's referring to. Well, the Bible tells us from the get-go. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. It's ironic, isn't it, that he goes to a place where Jews didn't go. He's accepted by a people who don't accept normally the Jews. That's very much the place where he actually did receive honor. So when he came to Galilee, he was going north. If you remember geographically, he was coming up from Jerusalem, headed up north to Galilee. Samaria is in the middle. He passes through Samaria. He spends 2 days there. Now he's headed back north up to Galilee. When he comes to Galilee, we find that they welcomed him. But they welcomed him because they had heard about all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, referring back to the temple cleansing just a few weeks ago. Now, why would the Galileans, these people from the north side of the land here, why would they have been excited about Jesus disrupting the temple? You have to understand, there was this distrust that they had among the temple officials. There was a lot of rivalry and historical stuff that's going on that you kind of read through and you miss if you don't try to just think about it a little bit. These people didn't trust each other. They thought the temple officials were greedy and were lording over them. And so when the Galileans heard that Jesus had went in and, for lack of a better term, upset their apple cart, they liked that. They said, oh, I like this guy. This guy's going to, you know, he's going to change some things, finally. Now, they didn't really understand who Jesus was at this point. The Gospel of John is a progression from minimal knowledge to full knowledge. You're going to see this throughout the whole Gospel. We're still in this part of just minimal knowledge of the people. So they welcome him because they liked him and they liked what he had done to upset the old guard, if you will. Okay? Now, that's the background. They had been at the feast. Let's go to the story just a little bit. Jesus comes again to Cana, Galilee. We know this is where he made the water into wine. And at Capernaum, another city, there was an official whose son was very ill. We don't have a problem identifying with a father or a mother who, if our child is ill, we would go to any lengths to try to get help for that one that we love so much. You understand this. Even if you don't have children, you have people in your life that you love, you'd do anything. You'd go anywhere. You'd fly somewhere. You'd take them anywhere. You would do whatever it took, to go and to find healing for this one that you love so much. All we know about this man is he was some kind of royal official. Maybe he worked for King Herod, maybe not. It doesn't matter. He was an important person of some kind. And he came and he cried out to Jesus in desperation. Jesus, help me. My son is ill. He's not only ill, he's about to die. It's not hard for us to put ourselves in this man's footsteps. And it's interesting that he cries out with this desperation. He's persistent in asking Jesus to come down to Capernaum and heal his son. Now, I've got to give you a little bit more geography. Capernaum and Cana are about 20 miles apart. 20 miles. Okay? Cana is up in the hills. Capernaum is down by the sea. So literally, when he said, come down to Capernaum, he would have had to come down the mountains. But you have to think about this. What we often miss in this is the father had to do what to get to Jesus? He had to climb up the mountain, up to Cana, 20 miles. I hear there's a marathon going on today, right? The Cowtown is today, 26 miles. What is wrong with you people? Anyway, you know, 20 miles. I hadn't run 20 miles in my life, probably not going to. I'm happy that you do. If you do, Lord bless you and keep you. You know, it's fine. But 20 miles. But now if my kid was sick, yeah, I'd easily go 20 miles, you know. Dad goes up to Cana, 20 miles. Probably a two-day journey. Probably something he would have done in a couple of days. Goes to Jesus, Jesus, come down here with me. Come down the mountain from and heal my son. Jesus doesn't go. He doesn't go. He says to him, he says, you go and your son will live. He heals the boy at a distance. So the man, if you think about this, has a 20-mile journey home to see what's happening. I don't know if you've ever put yourself in that place, but what are you thinking? Your thoughts are running and racing, and you're headed home, and it's probably a 2-day journey home. So as he's going home, it says he meets his servant who was coming up the mountain to meet him, and he meets him in the middle. He says, your son is healed. What time did he get better? He says it was 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It's 1 o'clock. And the man knew, he said, that's exactly the time that Jesus said that my son would be healed. It says to us simply, the man and his household believed. Now, it's a beautiful story. You read this and you think, man, it's what a healing. I mean, you can imagine the joy of the father. And what we don't get is that what happens when he gets home, that reunion. You know, he's got to go the rest of the way home, and there's that rejoicing and that healing. We don't know much more about this man. It's not the point of this story. Now, you may think about this. I want to give you a side note, because I want you to be students of the Bible. I want you to be students of the Bible. I've told you that all the time. I pray that you're looking at God's Word on places other than Sunday. I want you to be looking at it on your own. I want you to take a note of two other instances where Jesus healed someone at a distance. If you're a note taker, there are two other stories in the Bible where Jesus, in the Gospels, where Jesus heals someone at a distance. And the first one is in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus heals a centurion's servant, not a son or daughter, but a centurion's servant. The centurion says to Jesus, you know, come to my house. And he said, I'm not even worthy to have you in my house, Lord. You say the word and my kid will be healed. And Jesus speaks the word and the servant is healed. There's also in Matthew chapter 15, the healing of the Syrophoenician. You can spell that if you'd like. Syrophoenician. Call it Canaanite. I'll make it easier. That's also hard. Just put a woman's daughter. Make it easy. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus heals her. She's possessed by a demon. He heals her just by his word. He actually doesn't go to that. Now, why would I mention those to you? Because unfortunately, a lot of people say, oh, Jesus did that one time. These stories all speak to the same, you know, like instant. Like the guy's got the details messed up. Like the gospel writer's got it messed up. I call phooey on that. Can I say phooey from the pulpit? I just did. I call phooey on that. That's not true. The reason why I believe that is, why would you say to me, God can only heal one person at a distance? Jesus can only heal one person. That doesn't make any sense to me. Yeah, there's similarities. Yes, there's spoken words. But there's so many differences that the differences far outweigh the similarities. You tell me Jesus couldn't heal three different people just by his word? I say, yes, he can. Yes, he can. I believe he healed these three different people, maybe more, because the Bible also tells us there are many more things that Jesus did that are not recorded in the words of Scripture. The point is, don't get caught up in thinking he just did this one time. I believe he did this several times. We just happen to be looking at this one in John. Okay, that was an aside, but again, I want you to be a student of God's Word. Look those stories up, read through them, and note the similarities and the differences. All right, I skipped a verse in my exposition through this. I did that on purpose because I want us to look at it at the end. Verse 48, when Jesus and the man are having the conversation, you'll notice that Jesus utters a sentence which kind of seems out of place. The man heard, asked him to heal his son. Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Seems out of place. It's just an issue because Jesus then goes on and heals the son. Why would he do that? And why interject this here? It's an interesting placement for us. What's happening here is Jesus is continuing to reveal to all those who are hearing his voice, all those who are hearing his story, an attitude problem. And the attitude problem is Jesus is the one who can give us what it is that we want and what we need. We're going to find this really prevalent in the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is beginning to really speak to them about how you're just coming to me because you want your belly filled, or you want something done, a miracle to happen. It's like a good show. So everybody was showing up for the show. And so Jesus is always speaking throughout John's gospel to them, especially in the beginning, about, I'm not going to prove myself just to prove myself. I'm not going to prove my power just to satisfy your desires. Because see, people want to see miracles, but they really don't want to see what God is doing among them. We'll talk about that here in just a minute in the application as we think about this. See, the problem is we want God many times to be a genie that we ask for our wishes and he grants them without question. And we don't want three wishes, do we? We'd like unlimited, wouldn't we? God, you do this for us. And Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Listen, it's no way to have faith. So the second sign in Cana builds on the first sign that he did in Cana. Jesus turned the water into wine. He took care of a need, a physical need in both instances, right? There was a need of drink. There was a need of healing. He took care of both of those things. The Creator has dominion over creation. And so we see that in both of these instances. So what does this short story teach us today? Well, today we find three things that we can learn about faith. Three things that we can learn about the nature of our faith from this short story. The first thing we notice is that in this, we notice the object of faith. Its object. It's crucial, 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 again, that we see the necessity in believing in and on Jesus Christ. I told you over and over again in John's gospel that people have faith in a lot of things. They have faith in institutions like Judaism. They have faith in places like a temple. But what they don't have faith in yet at this point in the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The object of our faith must be Jesus. Believing on him, trusting on him, allows his power to flow through us. Now here's the thought that you may not have given a lot to. The boy in the story, the boy, the sick boy, never physically met Jesus, did he? Never. He's sick, he's at home, 20 miles away, never met Jesus. Jesus physically not being in the presence of that boy did not limit at all his ability to heal him. And why would I say that to you? Because that creates the context for faith, even for us today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 reminds us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that are not seen, not touched. There's a physical aspect there. Faith is believing even when we can't touch it. I've never physically met Jesus. Never physically met him. I was not alive during this time, believe it or not. Yeah. You weren't either. Never physically met him. But spiritually, I've been touched by him. My dirty heart, my sinful heart was changed by him. His physical presence, though, does not at all limit his power, does it? We're reminded of that in the story of this boy. In humility, we must come to him and ask him to do what we can't do ourselves. Lord, I can't do this myself. In faith, I believe in you. Even though I can't touch you, I trust you. He's the object of our faith. Secondly, we learn about faith. It's nature. It's nature. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus exposes the limits of a faith that is based only on signs and miracles. He exposes the level of, he will not respond to those who only believe at that level. This is the level where many people begin. Don't get me wrong. We begin here. But what happens is when we base our faith only on signs and miracles, we create a kind of faith that serves us instead of the other way around. We're left with the mistaken notion that we are in some kind of position to dictate our terms to God. In other words, this is how this looks. God, I will believe in you if you do this. God, I will believe in you if you give me XYZ. Now, who's doing the leading in that kind of faith? Me. That kind of faith is super self-serving and leads us to a place where we begin, as I mentioned, treat God as someone who just does what we want him to do when we want him to do it. And that's not at all the picture of the God of the Bible, is it? In his sovereignty, in his perfection, in his perfect will, it never says, oh, and by the way, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That's why Jesus continues to speak to people about the nature of faith not being based on signs and wonders. Thirdly, we see about faith in this story, its development. The royal official begins by really looking for just a sign. Lord, heal my child, and I'll believe in you. Jesus does something different, though, doesn't he? There in verse 50, says to him, go. You go, and your son will live. Now, this is beautiful if you missed this part. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and what did he do? He went on his way. I'm a dad. That's hard to walk away. Jesus says, you go. So I just turn around, Jesus, and just believe in you and go home? Yeah, go. He did. He turned around. And he went home. What a joy that must have been on the road the next day, wasn't it? When that servant comes up to him and you realize Jesus did exactly what he said. He cares about my son. He cares about his physical needs. And I was persistent and I prayed and I hoped. And it wasn't just some empty thing I wanted. I wanted a real healing. I wanted my son to be well. You understand that God is involved in real stuff, right? Real sickness and real life and marriages and family and all the things that happen to us every day. We see the power of Christ at work in this family. And so the supernatural power of God is released into the world. And even to a man with limited understanding. It took faith to turn around and go home. It took faith to turn around and say, okay, I believe in you. Let me share with you today in closing this that it's not the question of whether God can heal or not. It's not the question. It's whether we'll trust in his timing. We'll trust in his perfect will. We'll trust in his perfect sovereignty. But I'll tell you today, the power of Christ is real. His timing is perfect. His will is wise. And praise God, he hasn't changed. The healing power of Christ is still available to us today. The healing power of Jesus is still intended to reveal his glory. But the question is, do we trust him when he doesn't heal? Do we trust him when he doesn't answer exactly what we ask for? Do we believe that he knows better than we do? Church, Christ is enough. Today, just as much as he was then. May we trust in him. May we confess our inability sometimes to believe and trust in his perfect timing and his perfect will. Let's bow together for just a moment. I know many of you in the room today deal with real hurt. Real illness, real sickness, real heartache, real problems. I want you to hear from this story today real clearly. Jesus cares about real problems, real sickness. I'm not here today to tell you that I can tell you when things are going to happen or when healing or if healing is going to happen or if all those things are going to, but I can tell you that Christ has the power to do those things. So what I'm asking you to do is to be like this dad. I want you to persistently pray. I want you to passionately pray and believe. But while you're passionately praying and believing, I want you to trust in God. He may choose to come and physically heal. He may not choose to come and physically heal. I don't know. Do you believe? Do you trust? Can you rest in the knowledge of the one who knows all things? You know what else he can heal? He can heal your broken heart and your broken spirit today. If you need somebody to pray for you, listen, I ask this every week. I'm going to mean it more than ever today. If you need somebody to pray with you, come up here and let somebody pray with you. Stay after the service and let somebody pray with you. If you need to be prayed over today, just let somebody pray over you today. Come to the altar. Come to our prayer partners. Father, we believe today in your strength and in your power. May you reveal yourself today among us in the way that you see fit. It may not be like we think it's going to look. But Father, I pray that we would trust you, believe on you, that you have the power. God, if there are people here that need somebody to pray over them, I pray they'd step out and let that happen. If there's people here that need salvation, Father, I pray that they would come. Lord, fill this place with the prayers of your people today as we seek you. I pray this in Jesus' name today. Amen.